May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Looks like I had one of these already. Well, happy 165th birthday, Christ Church. Today is our Falls Founders Fest Sunday. Don't try to say that five times fast. Which we will celebrate in the parish hall following the service with a huge feast. Trust me, lots of food. Now, we hold this on the first Sunday in October because we were founded on October 4th, 1858. And while the roof leaks and financial struggles of today can make even the youngest of us feel like we are old enough to have been at that initial meeting of the parish, what was built then is alive in us now. And this truly is the most welcoming, joyous, diverse, and loving congregations, to be sure. So it's no wonder that every single year new people walk in our doors and decide that this will be their spiritual home. Still, the story of the folks who were there always comes to my heart and mind at this time of year. Now, a few years ago, Richard Lamb, yep, Richard, I'm talking about you here. Anyway, he sent me a brief history of the founding of this church. And one of the things that strikes me whenever I think about those earliest parishioners was how they had faith to plant a church. I mean, they built a faith community, initially just meeting together in homes on Sunday. And later in a wooden church they constructed on Liberty Street in Bloomfield. And that's how Christ Church Bloomfield in the Diocese of New Jersey began. And then on a snowy, windy night, January 15th, 1893, that little building, Christ Church, burned down. Now, according to some history books of our parish, a parishioner said at that time, I don't know how it started, but when it was finally out, there was little of Christ Church. Well, they came to know then what we knew during the pandemic. The building is not the church. So they did not lose faith. They rebuilt. Now, at the time, some members of the church, some of you know this, had been coming from a wider area. The greater majority of them were still from Bloomfield. But others had moved up the hill a little bit to what was then the Ridge, later Glen Ridge. I mean, Montclair wasn't even a thing then. So instead of rebuilding in the same spot, doing the same thing over and over again, they chose to do a new thing. They built in both towns, Bloomfield and Glen Ridge, and created this place with a new name, Christ Church in Bloomfield and Glen Ridge. This time in the very newly renamed Diocese of Newark, formerly the Diocese of Northern New Jersey, which had once been a part of the Diocese of New Jersey. Got that all down? Two church buildings in two locations for a parish that had been a part of three diocesan names. And yet we are older than our current diocese, no matter what name you use. Now, that new church building was dedicated in 1893, and it's where we sit today, with the line between the towns of Bloomfield and Glen Ridge running right through our high altar. Stand on the front, you're in Glen Ridge. Stand in the back, you're in Bloomfield. And the church grew and prospered under the watchful eye, I'm just going to move over here, of the Reverend Edwin Augustine White. Now, he was the rector when that church burned down and when this church was built. Now, you can catch old Father Eddie up here on the half shell looking down at us every Sunday. I swear, I keep wanting to put a little sand hat on him because I think it would be totally awesome, but I haven't been able to get up there and do it. Anyway, I think Father Eddie is looking out and saying, only you can prevent church fires. Good talking to you, Father Eddie. I occasionally have conversations with him. Now, I think of those founding members often. Not only at this time of year, but as, you know, I spend a lot of time here during the week. And I walk around through here. I walk around the nave and the chancel, reading the dedications carved into wood, marble, bronze, or etched into the stained glass. Names like Kaner, Selleck, Skillen, Rayner, Tyson, and so many more. There are more modern engravings too, some of whom still are connected to this church, like the Brinkerhoffs. David Brinkerhoff occasionally comes to church with his children. David Brinkerhoff Jr. Now, if you've never done this, you never walk around and read all the memorials, take a moment to do it one day. And of course, structures like this don't happen by themselves. They happen on the backs, usually of people of color in that time, who build them. So we need to be mindful of that too. There's the beautiful engraving on the high altar rail here. Do you know who it's dedicated to? Those who died in World War II. Their names can be found over here. And signed Tiffany Windows over here, dedicated by those who offered the funding for them. There's also a dedication for the Reverend Albert Zabriskie Gray. I was supposed to pause after so many names to give her a chance to spell them out. I'm sorry. You caught up? Okay. Now, Father Al over here, he was a graduate of Harvard, warden of Racine College, and a brother of Episcopal theologian and priest, here we go again, the Reverend George Zabriskie Gray. Father Gray, according to this plaque, right here, entered into his first rectorship at Christ Church from 1865 to 1868, just following the Civil War. That must have been fun for a new priest. And interestingly enough, by the way, the previous three rectors before him only served a year. He served three. So at that time, he was a long-serving rector. Maybe that's why he got a little plaque here. These are the ones, and so many more, who followed Jesus in this place. Things were not always easy. There were difficult times and easier ones. And now, we're the ones. We're the ones whom they entrusted with this parish. And we are the ones who will pass this parish into the hands of future generations. But not so fast. We intend to be around for a while ourselves before that happens. And there is much God is calling us to do. The question is, do we want to do it? Now, prior to the pandemic, as you know, we were a diocesan success story. If you're new here, we were a growing and diverse parish, moving out of a time of uncertainty and into a brighter future. From 2014 to 2017, our average Sunday attendance grew 42%, and more than 20 were baptized between 2014 and 2019. We had a strong endowment, and reduced our spending from double digits to 5.75%. After the pandemic, we were left a bit like those earliest parishioners after the fire in 1893. And yet we knew Christ was asking us to continue our work in the field of God's creation. Certainly, it would have been understandable in 1893 and in the early days post-pandemic for us to resonate a bit with both sons of today's parable we heard from Jesus in the gospel. Now, just to recap, the parable is about this farmer with two sons. And he says to one of them, I need you to go into the field today to work. And the kid says, but Dad, I'm right in the middle of a video game here. Give me a break. Later, he reluctantly puts the game aside and does what his dad asked him to do. The dad said to the other kid the same thing, and that kid said, sure, of course, Dad, get right on that. But as soon as he left the house, he got in the car with his buddies and went down to the beach. Okay, that isn't exactly how Jesus told the story. But anyway, he asked these temple leaders, which one did as his dad asked? Now, I would argue the first one needed to have that remote slapped out of his hand right fast. But I digress. Obviously, the first one actually spoke and acted truthfully. He truthfully didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. The other lied and said he would, and then he didn't. I think the thing that most of us can resonate with here is that feeling of not really wanting to do what we need to do, but doing it anyway. I mean, think about it. How many of us feel like both those boys when we get home from a long day at work, facing dirty dishes? Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Getting kids ready for bed, or perhaps from home, you know, doing some homework of our own, or meetings for organizations. Y'all have your own list of things that hit you in the moment you go in the door, right? And while we attend to them, if we're really honest, I think sometimes most of us want to bag it and head to the beach or watch a movie or whatever else will allow us to check out for a bit, even while knowing we need to get these things done. Now, to be clear, Jesus was making a point about the temple leaders, who, having been consecrated to serve the people of God, failed to do so, cloaking themselves in the trapping of ministry, but refusing to fulfill the servant part of their role. Now, while not letting those leaders off, let's take a different look at this parable and ask the question, how the heck did the one son come to know what he truly needed to do? Because sometimes we need to know ourselves. We need a bit of help making the right choice. We need to know what we're to do because there's so many things pulling at us for our time. St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians we heard today, offers us some guidance. He writes in part, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Well, he could have stopped right there, but you know, it is Paul, and Paul doesn't do anything quickly. So he continues with what was an early Christian hymn. And that hymn would have been familiar to anyone he was addressing this to. Like if I were to say, Rock of Ages cleft for me, or Be Thou My Vision. You would know it was a hymn, even if I did slaughter the notes, you'd know it came from a hymn. And so here is the first part of that ancient hymn that those folks knew. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, St. Paul has more verses of the hymn and then adds, therefore, just as you have always obeyed me, work out your own salvation For it is God who is at work in you. Now, writing to an early Christian community suffering from division, St. Paul implored them to be of one heart and mind, modeling the humility of Christ's servant leadership and recognizing that God is at work in them. The thing is, the difference between the first son and the second son wasn't that either one was inherently better than the other. Both are part of God's creation, and God's creation is always good. Neither son really wanted to work in the field. It's the first one who was better able to work through the conflict of his inner soul, to recognize the right path and do what he was called to do, doing what his father wanted, not what he wanted in the moment. Lord knows, we face a world of conflict. Our nation is divided. Many families no longer sit at the table with one another. Some faith communities are so divided that denominations are splitting and local parishes are filled with tension. Internally, we may face conflict too, among competing schedules and priorities, personal decisions that are difficult to make, and financial strains. And in these times, we can feel a lot like that second son, committing to the right path, but tossing in the towel and heading to the beach. And I suspect our forebears in 1893, standing amid the ashes of the smoldering church building, felt a bit the same way at first, as some here may have felt post-pandemic. Let's just give up and go someplace else. We just do not have the energy to tackle this again. And to be sure, sometimes God does call faith communities and individuals to do just that. To let go of what was and to move on to a new beginning in another place. The thing is, though, whether individually or collectively, we can struggle to do the things we know we should be doing, even those things that we know are important. Family responsibilities, work commitments, and engaging deeply in our relationship with God. And this is why a faith community like ours is important. It's the very thing St. Paul was telling us to. Now I'm bringing this home, don't worry about it. But if we look at the English translation, we will miss it. What St. Paul was saying. When we hear that we are to be of the same mind as Christ, well, that isn't exactly what St. Paul was getting at. And the difference is important. The Greek translated as having the same mind really is, as one commentator noted, about practical wisdom, to know how to act rightly, especially in confusing or complex circumstances. It is more the kind of fully embodied wisdom gained over time and experience that is really at stake here. Paul is suggesting a process of communal discernment to strengthen both individual and group decision making. And he assures them that when they engage in it with the mind of Christ, God will be in the midst of them. And that communal discernment, that wisdom, it is found in our willingness to listen to one another. Yes, but especially to God, through prayer, fellowship, worship, and humility. Which is another way of saying, listen every day for the voice of God, for God is surely desiring to work through you. Think about that. Think about that. God is desiring to work through you. So what does that mean for us today? Plenty. As we celebrate 165 years, we are mindful of those who entrusted this parish into our hands and the way in which God was at work in them, in this community, through their communal discernment of God's call to them. And that wisdom has been passed down from generation to generation and now to us. We will continue that communal discernment into year 166, being open to where God is calling us today. Like those in 1893, we faced an uphill climb standing in the ashes of the pandemic. But by God, allowing God to work in us and through us, by engaging in a process of communal discernment to strengthen both individual and group decision-making, we are now rising from the ashes too, not for ourselves alone, but that we might work the fields of this community and of our world in answer to God's call. I said earlier, there is much God is calling us to do here, and the question is, do we want to continue to do it? Yes. I love that answer. Today, as we launch our stewardship season, we'll have a chance to answer that question. Let us be of that communal mind, discerning God's will for us here, working out our own salvation, giving over of our life and labor to follow Christ. For it is God who is at work in each of us. And with that unity of mind and spirit, we will continue to embody with our willingness to humbly serve. We will continue to be a balm for a broken world and an example to those who will worship here 165 years from now in 2188. Amen. Amen.